I'm turning tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As our brother Martyr said, I don't know what to anticipate this week. I'm coming by faith, by the grace of God, and I don't know, but I know that we serve a God that's full of surprises. We never know what He's up to. And I just want to thank the Lord for the privilege of being here and seeing you folks. And we want to ask God to just open our hearts. You know, when I think of Lydia in Philippi, remember her? Whose heart the Lord opened. As I enter the lion, I call it the lion's den at the mission in the morning, I pray for Lydia hearts. Because if God doesn't open hearts, nothing happens. And I don't know what the Lord has in mind in all in our days together, and I wish you'd pray for direction. I've got more than I can chew on. And more than I can preach, but may the Lord be pleased to limit things as He pleases, to give us what we need, what I need. The messages, I believe, will be helpful. But I want to say up front, without apology, that I'm going to say some things this week that may rattle your theological cage. I want you to do what my old Chinese professor, my Hebrew professor in grad school said. He said, you know, understand. He said, you put in the oven, let it cook for a while, take out later, it tastes better. I plead with you to respond rather than react. These are critical days in which we live. And I just thank God that we're still kicking and still able to proclaim His word even here. And I pray as a result that we will not be the same as a result of our time together. I've asked Brother Morris to stay in the wing in case I collapse. I maybe have bit off more than I can chew, but I'm trusting Philippians, 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I hope you don't think I'm being overbearing, but really I could go for 3 weeks if I had the strength to do it. The point is, as I said, these are days when we need to come to grips with not only who God is, but who we are. Because some of the things that I will probably say this week could end me up in jail. Are on the precipice of being with a persecution against the Antichrist or from the Antichrist is very real. And you know that there are believers in parts of the world like Africa that are dying for their faith. They're being hacked by machetes and churches are being burned. And I'm telling you, as you already know, it's coming this way quickly. And we need to prepare it. And so the passage tonight, frankly, is a prophetic passage. In some ways, it's also pathetic, but it's prophetic in the sense that I believe when you open the third chapter, and I'm not going to read all the verses now, we're just going to go through, because I want to end up, hopefully, in chapter 4, verse 8. But as we begin, it says, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I think this is an utterance from the pen of Paul by the Holy Spirit to warn young Timothy of the last days. Now, we know that the last days probably happened since the cross. And here we are in the, what would we say in this day, that we're in the last days? But whatever the case, the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. And yet Paul lived in such a way that he believed that the Lord was coming back in his lifetime. And if that's so, then how much do we need to be ready for the, not just the undertaker, but the upper taker, if you will. I want us, if you will, to just, may we bow together in prayer again. Would you ask the Lord, let's just have a little time of silent prayer. And would you ask the Lord to prepare your heart for His word tonight as we bow in His presence? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for another opportunity. We praise you for the privilege of singing your praise. We thank you, Father, just for the privilege of gathering together. And again, we're mindful that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you're in the midst. And so we welcome you, blessed Holy Spirit, to come and open our hearts and our minds and make the Word of God live, Lord, and have free course in our being. Would you magnify yourself through your word tonight? And Lord, give me the liberty and the direction and the wisdom that I need. Help erase anything that ought not to have been said. And Lord, but what needs to be said, would you open our heart to receive from you that we could be all that Jesus wants us to be in this day? We know it's pessimistic when we look around the world because we're in the last days, but you said it was going to be that way. And so tonight I just pray that we'll find ourselves in a position where we can live in your victory even in the midst of the horrendous wickedness that's all around us. We thank you now for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Obviously, as we look around us tonight, I never dreamed that America would go down the chute so quickly. But we have to understand that America has gone down the chute primarily because the church has gone down the chute. Someone said, as the church goes, so goes the world. There's been a tremendous compromise within, even in the family of God, and churches after. I've got some notes here and how much of extensively I'm going to use them. But I wanted to just mention to you that 1,800 pastors leave the ministry every month. That is a very significant and staggering statistic. I know, and Brother Kelly, who's here tonight, and others who I've talked to recently, churches are wanting for pastors. They can't find men to take the pulpit. There's something that's wrong. In fact, as you know, there's something wrong with manhood in particular. Amen. We have a move of the Antichrist spirit and the gods of this world to destroy manhood, particularly Christian men. You know, the Marines talk about wanting a few good men. The church needs a few good men. But the word good means really godly. You know, you take a zero out of that word good. That's fascinated me recently. Take a zero out of the word good, and what do you get? You get God. A good person is somebody attached to God. If it's a good thing, it has to be attached to God somehow. When he saw the creation and it's good, it had to be attached to him. So, I'm tired of watching television for one reason or another. And let me just say up front that we have taken the worldview of evolution, and it has seeped down not only in the universities but now in the church as well. And you say, you know, people say, in other words, 90% of college professors are atheistic, communistic, and they still believe. And we have a scientist with us tonight that just walked in, and he understands where I'm coming from, but that actually believe that we came from a piece of goo and we ended up in the zoo and now it's you. That's right out of the pit of hell. And the point is, when you ask people where they came from, they don't know. If you came from a piece of goo, who are you? I don't have a clue. Well, where are you going? I don't know that either. If you don't know where you came from and you don't know where you're going, you have no idea who you are. And one of the problems that you and I face, even as believers, is that we have not learned to live in the present. You see, if you live in the past, you get bitter and depressed. If you live in the future, you get anxious, and you're a candidate for oppression of the devil. I know what I'm talking about, because I wrote a book on depression, and then I got depressed. We need to find out that we're serving the great I am. Notice that. Not the great I was, he was. And the great shall be, he shall be. But he's the great I am. And we need to learn how to live in the present to the glory of God in this day. Now, we can be discouraged and defeated. And if you want a title of my message, it could simply be this: how to keep your head above water in a wicked world. Now, whether I'll fulfill that or not, I'm not sure. But suicide is at an all-time rate. I just wanted to quote a statistic, and this is an old one, by the way. There's close to 50,000 Americans that commit suicide every year. That's a lot of people. And over half of all the suicides occur in adult men ages 25 to 65. Interesting, isn't it? Not women, but men, because that's their prime. That's when things begin, when they get the midlife crisis and all the other things. Can I just state something that we all know, but most people don't believe anymore in the woke mentality, is that there's a difference between men and women. Thank God there's a difference between men and women. And you and I and no one else is going to change that situation. It's amazing the arrogance that we see among people trying to change something that only God ordains. And what this whole issue is that people are slapping God in the face. And we've thrown the Bible out, particularly in the 60s with Madeline Murray O'Hare and the rest. And consequently, we've taken the Word of God out of the public square, and look what's happening. Whoever dreamed that we would see what's happening today? And they're on the march, if you will. They're not taking a back seat. And I'll tell you, that's why in 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, stand fast in the Lord. Quit you, or act like a man. My theme with the men at the mission, basically, is be a man. Be a man. We need people we need men. You say, we need ladies? Yeah, we certainly do. But radical feminism has pretty well taken over. And I want to tell you, it's not just in the world, it's in the church. It's amazing how we've dipped the banner, okay, even in the church house. But the point is, as we'll see in this passage of what time, where's the clock anyway? Don't we have a clock in here? Huh? Well, yeah, that's not. Okay. Let's look at the passage, if you will. And there's some passage that when you look at, reminisce with me for just a little bit. Look back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 7. I just want to set the pace of how Paul is dealing with this young preacher, Timothy. He says in verse 7, remember this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look at verse 10, 1:10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Think about that. He has abolished death. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What God? The gospel of grace. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, Paul says. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, amen, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 13, hold fast the form of sound words. You know, the word sound means healthy. It's the word hygiene in Greek. That which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing, you know, there's a godly idea somehow there. Good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Amen. And remember, he's writing from jail. He's ready to get his head cut off. that encourages me not to go to jail, but that somebody in that condition could still praise God. And I want to tell you, whatever your condition and my condition tonight, we need to learn how to praise God from whom all blessings flow. Not only in the church house, but wherever we are. But we'll talk more about that as we go. Chapter 2, "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall also be able to teach others." 4 generations of disciples there. Study it out. In other words, we need to give away what God's given us. And it's going to have to be one by one. Communities are not going to be changed. I have people in Youngstown, they want to change the Youngstown. How do you change Youngstown? Civil rights isn't going to do it. You don't just change a community. Communities are made up of individuals. And the only way a community can be changed is when you individuals are changed. The only way home churches can be changed when individuals are changed in that congregation. And the only way a home can be changed is when individuals are changed in that home. And this is the mission that you and I have in this last day. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." I like that. Said, you know who the elect are? I don't have a clue. I preach to all of them one-on-one. Because I don't know who the elect are. And I found out you can't talk to the wrong person about Christ. God ordained, elect them, all right, but he ordained the preaching of the gospel to save those that believe. And we need to get out of the ivory tower and get on the street and talk to people one-on-one about who Jesus really is. Verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now tomorrow night, I want to talk on the Statue of Liberty. In other words, our life and our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're alive forevermore in him. And we need to live that way. And this is just a precursor of what I want to say tonight. I'm not going to take a lot of time, but I just wanted you to see. He said, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now that's not salvation. The word suffer, hupomeno, means to remain under, to persevere. In other words, if we persevere with him, we're going to reign with him. We'll say more about that later. In other words, everything we do since we've been saved will last for eternity. This is why it makes a difference what you do when you get saved. This sloppy agape idea that I trust Jesus and it doesn't make any difference how I live, that's not biblical. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're somebody in God, and we need to emphasize that. And probably I'm going to repeat myself a few times this week. I just hope you understand that. But I'll tell you what, I learned through repetition. How about you? How many remember the flashcards in grade school for the math? Still can remember the teacher holding them up over and over, drill. That's how we need to get in the Word. I'm in the Word. I'm getting addicted to the Word of God. I just want to... Hallelujah. Okay, let's get to the text. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go down to verse 22. "Flee also youthful lusts." Did you know old people have youthful lusts? "But follow righteousness, faith, charity," or love, agape love, "peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I love that. We could preach on any of these verses, couldn't we? But let's get back to the text. And so with that in mind, he said, "Timothy, I want you to know also, in the last days, perilous times, troublous times would come." And Well, let me just take it down. I don't have an alliteration here, but I just want to follow the basic outline. In the last days, perilous times shall come. How so? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Disobedient. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Now, I'm not going to break all those. I won't have time to break all that whole description, but you get the idea of where we are. Now, you say, Doc, well, there have been people like that all through history. That's right. In America, over the course of history, we've always had kids disobedient to parents, unthankful and whatever. But there's something about the present day that's different. It's crescendoed. It's like the devil has really been able to do some stuff that he's not been able to get by with before, because we had a bedrock foundation in the Word of God in our country. Now, let me say before I go any further, I think there's a parallel between Israel and the United States. I don't see how you can get by with that. And so when we pray, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and confess their sin and seek my face and so forth, I will hear from heaven. That's for Israel. That was in Solomon's day. They were praying for rain. They weren't praying for revival. In context, they weren't praying for revival. But we have latched onto that verse. And the point, we have to be careful. That verse is not interpreted for the New Testament church, but it certainly can be applied. And I think we need, again, one of the things that I've tried to bring out in my book on Pentecost is context. One of the biggest problems within the church when it comes to the Holy Spirit is context. And we need to be careful. I know I've preached on things that I know were not exactly in the context of the Scripture. For instance, years ago when I was just coming up and fired up and going out on weekends and preaching on the street in Spartanburg, South Carolina, I heard a message on he that winneth souls is wise. Now, where did he get that from? He got that from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Good verse. But is it talking about soul winning? Is that what that really means? I don't think so. Do you think Solomon was passing out tracts in front of the palace? I don't think so. It means he that winneth souls, people, is wise. We need to what? We need to win some to win some. In other words, it's wise to reach out for people. Now, if we can interpret that from a New Testament standpoint, yes. You know, if you're going to be a soul winner, people somehow need to be drawn to you. You don't just walk in like gangbusters, you know, and try. And I've tried that. When I was telling somebody, I forget, yesterday or today, on the phone. I said, when Chris and I got married many, many years ago, she was getting ready for the honeymoon, and I was in front of the house while she was getting ready, and I had my cousin backed up against a telephone pole with a Christian worker's New Testament. And I talked to them. I said, you came to the wrong wedding, man. And I want to tell you something. You're going to get saved tonight whether you want to or not. I mean, I let him have it. That was wrong. I tried to be the Holy Spirit. Huh? I thought if I could just plead, and I mean, I tried my best to win people to Jesus, but I found out I couldn't win them. But at the same time, see, then I became very Calvinistic after that, and I backed off completely. And I said, well, if they're elect, they'll get saved one way. They don't. God doesn't need me to do anything. And then the Lord rebuked me on that. Then you see, there's a balance, isn't there? There's the ball in the bowl that goes, you know, side to side, and then what? Settles in the middle. We need to listen. We need to live like it all depends on us, and we have to believe that it all depends on God. Now figure that one out. You can't. It all depends on Him, but it all depends on us. We need to have that mentality. That's the balance. I think that's why Spurgeon is so popular. I think he's really, if I can coin the phrase, I think he's a Calvinian, Brother David. He's a Calvinist. I mean, he knows grace, but somehow he still gave a free invitation of the gospel. And Arminians and Calvinists both read Spurgeon to a great degree of help. I think that's the way we ought to be. I think we ought to be able to fit in with anybody, in the sense. You know, I'm not talking about sinfulness or hanging out with wicked people. I don't mean it that way. But we ought to be winsome. So the point is, I preached some messages, frankly, that were just not in context at all. So we have to be careful here. So he says here, I think as Israel, remember Israel, when they backed off from the word of God, what happened? They started worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. And these guys, in other words, they got into the idolatry. They got into, listen, they were burning their children as a sacrifice. What are we doing today? We're moving in the same direction that Israel moved in. We've given up on the word of God. It's thrown out. We don't care. Nobody wants to deal with the word of God. And so the gods have returned, if I can put it that way. We're living in a world of idolatry. The people that are running the show in Washington are insane. They're not just wicked, they're insane. What does it mean to be insane anyhow? Well, if you go to a psychiatrist, he says what? Well, you've lost touch with reality. That's insanity. But here's another way to look at it. The prodigal son in the pig pen. It says he came to himself. What in the world does that mean? He came to himself? Well, where was he? If he came to himself, he must have been somewhere. You know where he was? He was beside himself. How many of you have ever been beside yourself? All three of us, I know. That's insanity. We've lost time. But here's the thing, you can develop this in your own if you will. You may not agree with me up front, but every unsaved person is insane. Why? They have no sense of reality. Well, what's reality? Reality is truth. Lines up with the facts. Well, who was truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Huh? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, anybody that's not lined up with the truth of God is insane. They've lost their mind, what's left of it. And so the world looks at us as though we're insane and we've lost our buttons. But in reality, it's in reverse. We've come to the Lord, and even though there's a remnant, we're on the right track. Like one guy said to me one time, Finnegan, he said, you know, you're really a nut. I said, but I want to tell you something. I'm screwed out of the right bolt. Said, I think you're cracked in the head. I said, you're right about that too, but that's how the light got in. I'll tell you folks, it's just time for us to recognize what, as we see here, and I'm going to try to draw this to a proper ending. But as I said, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, we used to take pictures of people, right? We used to take landscape. Or if you had a portrait taken, you'd go down to, what's that? You know, the folks that do that, I forget what they're called. What is it?
Holden
Mill, thank you. Now, now is the day of selfie. Huh? Selfie. I looked at one gal, she kept taking, I said, how many times did you hit that button before you sent it out on the internet? She said, oh, about 30 times. Well, I said, what made the difference? Did you cover up a zit or something on the way? What was the problem that you had to do that? And everybody, what, is enamored with themselves. I'm working with men who I thought were just, and women who were just on cocaine or booze. Now, they're addicted to technology. I asked them to come into chapel. Can you leave your cell? Here's the thing. People off the street, they all have a cell phone. Who needs to be rescued anymore? Big Brother gets them a Section 8 and a flat TV and a cell phone and a food card and everything else. Well, what do they need to be rescued? Nobody needs to be saved anymore. Most of those people, they're in heaven just with what they have, that little bit. And the government wants us all in that shape. Doesn't want any of us to have a real home, real house. It's quite a day. But everybody's wrapped up in number one. I want to say this to younger folks. Remember, there's a difference between lust and love. Lust is about me. And love is about you. Lust doesn't last. Lust is the blast that doesn't last. But love is enduring. That's how you can be married 63 years and love your spouse more than you ever had. And yet you don't necessarily get goosebumps up and down your backbone. You understand? You with me on that? And be friends at the end of the road, huh? What I'm saying is there's a new level of wickedness that is exacerbated. In other words, it's everywhere now. It hangs out everywhere. And I think that's the context here. But here's the thing, too, that I want to mention. These things that I just read. Remember, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he's a pastor. And could it be that he may be describing the church in the last days? That's a thought. Unnatural affection. Animals don't stuff their little kids and their little cubs in a plastic bag. You see, by the virtue of being a human being, we're in a different status than an animal. And yet, isn't it interesting how we're acting like animals? And may I say, as a sidelight, I've noticed that the people have given up on people and they're emphasizing pets. I mean, after all, when Rover comes in the house, you know, even after you reprimanded him or booted him in the behind, he comes in wagging his tail. Try that with your wife. Or your neighbor, or your boss. Doesn't work that way. Pets are beautiful, man. And I'm reading, I've been wondering about pets in heaven. And I'll talk about that sometime at the dinner table. Without natural affection, truce breakers, people that can't be true to their word. False accusers, incontinent. In other words, they can't hold out. They're fierce. They're despisers of those that are good. There's that word good again. As the inference of what? Somebody who's godly. You know, people hate goodness. And somebody said, if you want to find out the essence of sin, just look at the cross. The only one that was all good, beautiful, holy, whatever, they nailed him to a cross. So what do we expect? Our turn will come, but in the meantime, back at the ranch, let's be faithful. Traitors, heady, high-minded, notice, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's significant, isn't it? Having a what? Look at this. This is why I wonder about the church aspect. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is really the heart of what I want to talk about this week. I think it's time for us to take our stand in who we are in Christ. And I want to talk about, if I can do this in a proper way, I want to talk about Pentecost and what it really means. I don't think that charismatics or non-charismatics understand Pentecost. I've come to that conclusion. If we understood what actually happened at Pentecost, we'd be living different kind of lives. There would not be superficiality. There would be not so much depression and defeat. We are somebody in God, And we have somebody who's not just walking along with us as he did with the disciples, but we have somebody who lives within us, who's incarcerated himself within every believer. We have something in Pentecost that the disciples knew nothing about. If you can think about that. And we need to latch on to what God is offering, especially in this day, because this is our hope if we're going to continue to be a testimony of God's grace. Well, in verse 6, he goes back to Moses' day, and he says, "This is the sort of they that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins and laden with divers lusts." It's significant that most of your cults were started by women. And again, don't misunderstand me. God has his place for women. Paul commends women time and time again. But we need to get our house in order and understand who's who and what's what when it comes even to genders. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's amazing how people can study the Bible and still not see. But all of us have a problem with that. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." In other words, the necromancers and the magicians did their thing in the court of Pharaoh. It's always been that way. They even produced, I think it was at least the first two miracles, didn't they? And then when the lice came on the scene, I guess they got to scratching themselves and they couldn't go any further. But they can only go so far. But we need to not be benighted by what's going on today in the so-called miraculous, which may not be miraculous at all. Verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life," that is my lifestyle, "my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." Well, we could stop there for a long time. This is the day one. He said, "Timothy, you know my life." Paul, in a sense, in fact, he put it out pretty bluntly, didn't he? He said, "You follow me as I follow the Lord." Can you say that to somebody? Can I say? And immediately we want to beat ourselves over the head. Well, I fail God. Yeah, we all fail God. But I don't think that Paul took that position. I think he was confident that if somebody actually followed him, not that he did everything perfectly. I don't think he was blowing his horn in that sense. But he says, you want to know whether a Christian is, follow me. I think we ought to be able to hear that. We'd be able to say that to somebody. In this day, we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And I'll probably talk about this again, but what is that light? Jesus said the light of the body is the eye. What's the eye? It can't be the physical eye, otherwise blind people couldn't get in on it. So it must be the heart, must be the spirit. That which God puts into every man. Animals don't have that. This is why you don't bring Rover to church, because Rover doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't have the capacity to understand the Word of God. And so we come because we do have that capacity, but there's a light in there that God put in every man. If there's no light, then how great is the darkness? But if the light is in there, how does our light shine? I think it's the Holy Spirit taking complete control over us in such a way that people know the difference when they meet us. The love, the joy, the peace, the long suffering. In other words, we don't react like other people do. This world and your friends and family, they're looking for somebody who walks the line with Jesus Christ. Somebody who demonstrates who he really is, that this salvation really works. Persecutions, he went on. and he lists them. Verse 12, and ye all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I've never had any Christian use that as a life's verse. But it's coming. It's coming. But evil men, get this, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's not an encouraging verse, is it? I thought things might be getting better. I thought we could, and again, we have to be realistic about this. I'm up for God awakening this country and bringing us back to a semblance of biblical truth. I don't know whether that will happen. So when we pray, I don't think we're amiss in praying that way. But the thing that I think we need to emphasize about is no matter which way the world, as the world goes to hell in a handbasket, they can't keep me from having revival in my own spirit. By the grace of God, I can keep my head above water in this day. No matter what the deal, no matter how it goes, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And by the way, you can't really pray for revival or awakening if you're not revived yourself. In other words, we need to demonstrate that the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God is sufficient. And that's why he latches on to verse 16. You notice how this shows up in this context now, in these last days. Well, verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, where thou hast learned them, and how from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I just want to say a word, how we need to pay attention to the little ones. He's talking about home life here. He's talking about mom and dad. He's talking about where God ordained that basic unit of society, which is torn to thread, torn to shreds. I see it every day. Women with children, not child after child, no man in the, all she has is a sperm donor. No father, no husband. And men who are broken and they don't know what to do, and the more you talk to them, you see something. But thank God a man came forward the other day to be saved. That doesn't happen every time. And I can only, but it was in the midst of a man who was planted by the devil in there to wreak havoc in my class. Boy, I could tell you some stories, folks. Dan, you know what it is in the prison. And you've been at the mission too. The place is loaded with demons. But thank God there was the overcoming grace, and this man come to grips with, I need Jesus Christ. I'm lost without him. But you don't see that every day. But thank God for one. And one of the guys, I was eating, like, I purposely ate lunch there. I was accused not long ago. Said that old guy that comes in to teach, you know, he doesn't have anything else to do, and he comes here because he gets free food. It's partially true, maybe. I do eat a couple of meals there, but I eat the time when the guys come in because I want to mix with them. I want to rub shoulders with them. And some of them will even come and sit next to me. But one guy tapped me on the shoulder the other day. He was in the class where I was just talking about. He said, Doc, I know you've been here a long time, but listen, if you've been able to point one person to Jesus Christ, it's been worth it all. You know, I thank God for people. People are precious. And they're much more gracious than we give them credit for sometimes. What a privilege to be able to work with people. But here's the thing, coming back to the home life, little kids. Have you noticed churches are kind of giving up on Sunday school anymore? Have you noticed you don't see catechism anymore? Maybe in the Lutheran, maybe even the Catholics. I wonder if they're still doing that. What is it, CCD or whatever it is? D.O. Moody, you remember? He was rooming with this guy, and he was a shoe salesman, and when he got saved, he was going out in the street and talking to people, trying to win people to Christ. He came back one night to the room, and his roommate said, hey, D.L., How many did you win today? He said, 2.5. He said, 2.5? What do you mean 2.5? He said, 2 adults and a child? He said, no, 2 children and an adult. God help us, little kids. But the home life is shattered. You see homes on TV anymore, families? You look at these programs, you don't know who's who from a hole in the ground. People jump in bed, you have no idea who they are. Or they sit around the table, you wonder who's the father, who's the mother, where are the kids? They're confusing the whole issue, and God's not the author of confusion. God help us to get back with young people, our young people. God bless. The devil's really after our young people, isn't he? So dads, be a man. Moms, be a woman of God. We at least can brighten the corner where we are. That's the best way to start. You can't go to your neighbor. We have to start where we are and work with what we have by the grace of God. So all Scripture, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And by the way, I want to remind you, that's not only Old Testament, that's New Testament. And I want you to know that it's not only the Gospels, it's the Pauline epistles as well. Because Paul puts the capstone on the Scripture. Frankly, Paul interprets the Bible when you read him carefully. And that's something I wanted to share with you. All Scripture given by inspiration, God breathed. As he breathed into man the breath of life, he breathed into the Scripture life. This is why when we preach the Word, it's a life-giving thing. It's different than preaching any other book. Thank God, the Word of God, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God. Amen. Profitable for doctrine. Say, we don't need doctrine this day. We need experience. No. If your experience isn't based on the doctrine or the teaching, it's fallacy. We need reproof. Yeah, because just like, reproof for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God takes us and we're born upside. By the way, did you ever think about this? We're born upside down. That's fascinating me. We don't come in feet first. We come in head first. And do we come in laughing? No, we come in crying. And everything's tough sledding between the womb and the tomb. And we go out with a rattle in the throat. Interesting. So when you get saved, God shows us, reproves us, shows us we're upside down. Then what does he do? He turns us right side up, corrects us. And then he leads us in a path of righteousness. That the man of God, get the... Listen, Brother David, that phrase, every time I read it, it blesses my soul. The man of God. That's better than a PhD from Harvard. That the man of God may be perfect, mature, edified, built up, furnished. I want to tell you, I'm challenging new young pastors. They need to get furnished. They need to get involved in the Word of God. Of course, I lived in the old days, so before Alexander Graham Bell, I guess. I didn't have a phone in the study. I locked the door. And in other words, we need men of God who study the Word of God and get saturated with the Word of God. I tell the guys who come in loaded down with addiction of, cocaine, what have you. I said, you guys come in as addicts, and when you leave here, I want you to still be an addict. What do you mean? There's nothing wrong with addiction if you've got the right addiction. There's nothing wrong with being brainwashed if you've got the right wash. Because everybody's addicted anyhow. It's time that we... Listen, the best... binding of the Bible is not Morocco leather, but human skin. And if the Word is ever going to get into us, we have to get into it. And so as we find out in chapter 4, it says, preach the Word. Remember that? I've got to draw this to a... When is the tape over, Dan? 10 minutes?
It's on a CD, it doesn't matter.
Oh, wow. I'm going to get warmed up here before too long. That's a problem. Let's go down to chapter 4. We'll do this quickly. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, the second coming. Preach the word. Notice that. It doesn't say preach about the word. Preach the word. And be instant in season and out of season. Let me skip that for now. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And what? Doctrine. Long suffering is fruit of the Spirit. What's the difference between long suffering and patience? I think long suffering has to do with a circumstance. I got it backwards. Long suffering is dealing with people. Patience is dealing with the circumstance. But it's the same kind of fruit, I think, from the Spirit. Okay? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound familiar? Who wants doctrine? We don't need doctrine. Doctrine deadens. Now I have to say this. I pal around with some people many times who, frankly, they're so academic that they leave you cold. And then I know some other people, they're always running the aisle and making a fool out of themselves. There's got to be a balance in there somewhere. When Jesus talked to that woman at the well, remember? He asked her for a drink. He was supposed to be there. The Jews went around Samaria. They didn't go through Samaria. And if you read the context carefully, he sent the disciples to McDonald's. You remember that? He said, you guys get lost. Because they would have nailed him. And he sat there with that woman on the well and asked for a drink. And she looked at him, you know, at Jacob's well. You're asking me, a Samaritan, she knew what the deal was. She knew that she was a half-breed and that Jews had nothing. He was a Jew. But this passage I was sharing with somebody at the table tonight, Jesus said to her, if you only knew who it was that had asked you for a drink, you would have asked me, and I would have given you my living water. And he said, you take one drink of this water, he said. Or you drink that water from Jacob's well, you keep on coming back to drink. But he said, you take one drink of the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. In other words, to use a gambling term, the buck stops here. This is it. This is the ultimate. If you only knew. And I look at people sometimes in church or otherwise, if you only knew. People are so wrapped up in what they're going to get. And listen, they're... You know, that one of the popular verses I use a lot is Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Everybody's looking for happiness, but nobody can find happiness. Happiness is thrown in when you follow Jesus. Happiness is when you walk in obedience to him and walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Happiness attends that. By the way, you know, I'm finding out that you can not only have the joy of the Lord in every circumstance, even with cancer, by the way, but you can actually be happy on top of that. I'm finding out sometimes things actually go my way and I'm out of my tree. Now, I've been able to rejoice sometimes when things weren't going well. Because joy has nothing to do with your condition. It has everything to do with the fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift. But isn't it great that God actually, he said, blessed or extremely happy is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But what? But he meditates day and night in what? The Word of God. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. And whatsoever he does will prosper. Hallelujah. Verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. If you seek the world, you lose God. If you seek God, He'll throw in with the stuff that you need as you need it, and then some. But how many people have sought the world? Even believers have made this mistake. And when they got the money and the land and whatever else, it wasn't what it was cracked up to be. And some of them lost their family in the interim, scraping along to make more money, lost their health. And then when they were disillusioned about the whole thing, they wanted to go back. I've got guys everywhere crying in their heart for their family. I want to get my family back. I want to get my health back. You can imagine some of the condition that some of these guys are in. But it eludes them. And I want to share this with you for whatever it's worth. We need to share with people that just getting saved doesn't remedy everything. Huh? There's some things that don't come to pass though you come to Jesus Christ. And like one preacher used to say, if you got in a drunken brawl and lost an eye and you come to Jesus, you're going to be a one-eyed Christian for the rest of your life. We have people sitting in the pews with their kids, no fathers. And I remember one gal came forward one time to be saved. She wanted a Bible. She came in tears. But you know, the next time I saw her in church, there she was with those same children that she had to take care of. In Camden, New Jersey, there was a tattooed man. I don't know if you ever remember that story, Donna. He was tattooed from head to toe, from what I understand. I never saw him with his clothes off, but they tell me it was pretty authentic. I mean, some folks really do it up, you know what I'm saying? He got saved. Did you know God saves tattooed people? And guess one of the first things he wanted to do? He wanted to get rid of the tattoos. Too late, man. Too late. Too late. So, let's draw this to a close as we look at the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Verse 4, turn away from the ears from the truth. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. You may not be an evangelist, but share the good news warmly. Let folks know that you believe in the Lord Jesus. And remember, we're in the last days now. Not supposed to do that, are you? Sure you are. Because we're still in business until Jesus comes. And that's what he said. He says now, look at, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. When guys want drink, they like the highest proof possible. Huh? Because they really want to get plastered. I like that term from the standpoint that we need to give it all that we have, full proof of our ministry, that we've been called of God. I am now ready to be offered. Here's, I wanted to emphasize a little bit, the time of my departure is at hand. He wasn't talking about an airplane, obviously, but he may be talking about an ocean liner. My time of departure is at hand, Paul says. And here's his epitaph. I love this. I fought a good fight. There's a good fight, isn't there? Notice that word good again. Godly involved. I finished my course. I'm in the course that God has put me in. I want to finish that course, he said. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I just want to tie one other passage over the next page in Titus chapter 2. Would you share that with me in closing tonight? You know this passage, but I want to tie this. This is what Paul had in mind. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. By the way, can I just share this with you? Every man has a conscience, a light. John 1:9, when the light came into the world, he put a light in every man. No heathen has any excuse. They all have a light. They're going to be judged on the basis of the light that they have. Okay? Everybody has a light. Everybody knows. But when God revealed himself, they were not thankful. They exchanged him for false gods. Notice that teaching us, by the way, grace teaches, not only saves, grace teaches, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What are we doing in the meantime? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Huh? Equation of the Father and the Son there, you notice? Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And let no man despise you, Timothy. You're a young man, but you be faithful to me. And so, I want to deal with tomorrow night and how we can live in this expectation. Are we looking to the coming of the Lord as an escape hatch? Or do we really want to fulfill the ministry, the course that God has given us in this day? Can I just remind you tonight that our God is sovereign? Our God reigns. We cannot emphasize that enough. And so whatever, and when we get to the even the matter of illness and what have you, if God doesn't touch you overnight, it's not that he doesn't have the power to heal you. It's that he's got something else in mind that may be bigger than anything you anticipated. I'd like to explain somewhere along the line about Paul's thorn of the flesh. I think that's very interesting. We don't know what God is up to. And it's how many of us are glad that God hasn't answered some of our prayers. He's on the throne. He hears us. We need to be obedient to him. We need to be faithful in these last days in the power of God, saturated with the word of God, and being faithful to his cause. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Would you somehow take these thoughts and cause them to ring home and be applied by the Holy Spirit to each one of our lives? We pray that you'll just prepare us for a fellowship this week that will change us and change others that we come in touch with. We thank you for those that are cooking, those who wait on us, those who minister on the grounds. And Lord, you just bring the folks in that you would have to be with us in these sessions together. And we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.